In the name of Jesus, amen. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is our text. Have you ever made a mistake? I know what you're thinking. Pastor, this is some kind of a trick question now, isn't it? But we all know the resounding answer to the question, of course I've made a mistake. But remember, we just don't like to admit it. Now, if you've ever watched that sitcom Happy Days from years ago, you'd have the joy of watching Richie and Fonzie, Ralph Mouth, and all the other characters. But in one particular case, Fonzie had said something to Ralph Mouth that he was wrong and wanted to admit that he was wrong. And so he told him after so much dialogue, You and I can be a little bit like Fonzie, because every single one of us make mistakes, but we never want to admit it. Why? First of all, it's embarrassing. Second of all, others may think less of me for what I've done. Some people say the hardest word for a man to say, the hardest three words are, I love you. I don't think that's true. I think the hardest words for a man to say are, I was. Well, back in 1980, there was a book that was published that was entitled The Book of Blunders. And here's just a few examples of mistakes that others have made. When a drum majorette tossed his baton up into the air in Ventura, California, it hit a 4,000 volt power transmission line, and the baton arced across, cutting out power to a 10-mile area and knocking out a radio station. I would call that a mistake. Then there was the one of the robber that went into the bank and demanded the clerk to give him the money. But don't give it to me. Just put it in my bank account. I would say that he was wrong. Or the one of the first assignment for a Chicago newspaper reporter, which is a true story. They were a rookie. They went out to interview the manager of a company that crushed cars. He or she parked in the wrong spot, did the interview, came back out, only to discover that their car that was once this big now could fit into a lunchbox. I would say he or she was certainly wrong. Here's the deal. We may like to chuckle when we look at other people's shortcomings or their sins. But the reality, we all know the dirty little secret. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us is innocent. Not one of us. But here's the deal. There are times when we experience great victories over temptations. And then there's other times where we're not quite so victorious, because it's not so easy. Because, see, the thing is, you and I are human beings, and the thing about human beings are, you are going to wrestle with the old Adam that dwells in you until the very day that your eyelids close in death. And that old Adam, he likes it when you're wrong. He loves it when you sin. And fortunately, sometimes that old Adam wins out. Sometimes that old Adam rears his head. And sometimes even you and me as God's faithful people, we fall into sin by believing the devil's lies and the tricks that he foists upon us. We don't have to. God has given you and I the ability to stand up under temptation and not to fall into them. But we do. And the reality is, we don't have to feel bad when we fall short, I guess because we're not the only ones. Consider Adam and Eve, and listen to the text as I read it quickly. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat of any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Well, we must not eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining knowledge or wisdom. She took some of it and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It is an interesting thing indeed to read the account of Adam and Eve. Why? Because they're like us. But they weren't. See, Adam and Eve were the perfect people. In the perfect place, with the perfect relationship with God the Father. For them, they had everything on their side. How could Adam and Eve become just like us by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? By falling into the trap? They're just like you and me. Oh, the devil has a good plan. Did God really say? So in other words, in your life, you can say any particular sin you want. Did God really say not to speak negative things about your neighbor? Yes, he did. Did God really say you're not supposed to have lustful thoughts? Yes, he did. Did God say we're not supposed to covet our neighbor's house and not to kill and all? Yes, he did. But the devil goes on, you will not surely die. What's the big deal? It's just a little bit of fruit. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. And he got her to doubt God's motives by causing her to think of this one question. See, God doesn't want you to eat of it because when you eat of it, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. And she became so tantalized by the forbidden fruit that she and Adam also ate of it. It is so ironic that the devil said if she ate of it, she would be just like God. Instead, she became just like the devil. Because like him, we are disobedient. And like him, we know evil. Because we experience evil every single day in our lives. This shows just how crafty the devil was. And it also shows you how he's able to convince two perfect people living in a perfect existence, in a perfect relationship, in a perfect place, in a perfect relationship with God to fall into sin and fall short of his glory. Now, I got to be honest with you. I can still remember my Pollyanny attitude when I thought about going into entering the church work as in pastoral ministry. You know Pollyanny, the rainbow girl and all that stuff. I had such a vision of what church ministry was all about. I was so excited at the seminary. God's going to call me into a perfect community with the perfect congregation and perfect people and a perfect relationship, and they're going to be perfectly united. And then he called me to St. John Pilger. And then about 6 years later, I was thinking to myself, I can't wait. Emmanuel Lincoln wants me. I'm going to be in a perfect congregation with perfect people and a perfect relationship, and they're going to be perfectly united. And then I showed up and I met you. Don't be offended. Because you kept your string of calling sinful pastors intact. When you called me. See, there's a few of you who know my sin in depth because I've sinned against you. There's times where I have sinned deliberately. I think there's times where I wanted to be vindictive. I'm just like you. I'm cut from the same material. I'm not wearing black because I'm holy and righteous. It's because I'm a sinner. I feel a little bit like the prophet Isaiah. He said those words as the doorpost shook and the lintel and the smoke come pouring out. He fell flat, smack dab on his face. He says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and get this, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Well, that's all of us. You know, one of the first things that you learn in marriage is this. Spencer, are you listening? Oh, I should say, Joe, are you listening? Your spouse isn't as perfect as they lead you on to believe when you're dating. Because when you get married, things kind of begin to change a little bit. You decided that they're not as perfect as I thought they were. Although I'm the exception with my wife. She is perfect. I want to sleep at home tonight. But the reality, the second thing you learn is that in marriage, you just can't leave. Oh yeah, you can, but you can't. When you make that commitment, you say, I do, I'm in it. I'm in this to the very bitter end. I'm in it till death do us part. I can't leave you. I can't ignore you. And I can't be in this conflicted relationship with you. I think the third thing you learn is that confession is an integral part of any relationship that we're in. I think about our congregation, how we're not perfect. And I always tell people about Emmanuel. I says, come visit us, but I want to tell you right now, we're a bunch of sinners. I said, the worst one's in the pulpit. You'll be easily to identify. He'll have a stole on. But you see, the reality is that our relationship with one another is kind of like, it's kind of like a marriage. Oh, you can get mad at one another, and we can get to the point where it's like, I'm just going to transfer if I don't get my own way. But we don't get divorced from one another. The reality is that we reconcile with one another. We stand together looking each other in the eye and says, you are a poor, miserable sinner. And they go, and also with you. And then we confess. You know, I didn't want to say this today because I'd further show my sinfulness. But in a meeting today, I lost my temper with a fellow pastor. And I was brutally honest in kind of a sinful way. And when it was all over, there was a district mission counselor here, Pastor Boring. And he says, you know, as we're bringing this meeting to a close, you know, we should get together and confess our sins to one another and be absolved with one another. And I was thinking to myself, that's exactly. And isn't this ironic? The sermon theme tonight deals with this very topic. Because my first thought was, I'm going to get up. I'm going to walk out of this room. I'm going to make a statement. But the reality was, is to be the man to stand in front of my brother pastor, or sit in this case, and say, brother, I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And he did the same to me. That confession of sins to one another changes our relationship with one another. First of all, we acknowledge that we're sinners. And if you read the Bible at all, you find out that we're all sinners. Not one of us is perfect. Everyone has their fault. But when you stand with a brother or sister in Christ and say, you know what? I am sorry. I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me? God takes that confession of sin and washes that sin away. He cleanses us, making us right with Him. You know, as we join together with this journey to Calvary, as we watch our brother Christ be crucified, we know what the price of our sin is. It's death every single time. But we thank God that through His love for us would sacrifice His own Son upon the cross for all the times when your pastor does boneheaded stuff. But all the times when we sin against each other, not only in the things we say, but in the things that we do to one another. And that God would forgive us and reunite us together and enable us to give that witness to the community around us that, you know what, we're sinners, but we're stuck with one another. And I kind of like it because I love you. I love you not only as my friends in Christ, but as my fellow saints of the kingdom. So as we make our way through this whole Lenten season, I just want to remind you of who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. You are forgiven by Christ through faith in Him. Get used to that. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.